or I hope you know, if you remember, we're in the book of Colossians, and we've been working our way through it. And after this, we've got just two more Sundays in it. And excuse me, if you remember, the story of the Colossian church is that Paul didn't plan it. He was writing to a group of people that he didn't know, a guy by the name of Epaphras, that was in one of Paul's discipleship training schools there in Ephesus, went back to his home area and planted three churches, one in Colossae, one in Laodicea, and one in Hierapolis. And those are all three towns just kind of right there, close to each other. So Paul is sending this letter to him because it had gotten back to him that there were some false teachers that had kind of infiltrated there and were saying, yeah, Jesus is good and we need Jesus, but really there's Christianity 2.0 that you can go to and a deeper understanding of things. And it seemed to have to do with sort of discerning, not discerning in the right way, but sort of a real speculative sort of stuff of spirits and that sort of thing out there. Territorial things and all, and just and Paul was saying, you know what? You cannot graduate from the gospel. It is about Jesus and the cross. You cannot get beyond that, and you shouldn't get beyond that. If you do, you're in a heap of trouble, is what he's saying. And that's why he's writing to the church at Colossae. And also, as we find out at the very end, the church at Laodicea. There, he's wanting them to read this letter as well. So apparently these folks got around, the false teachers got around. So we're in chapter 3, it's on page 201 of your Bibles there, and I want you to go ahead and follow along with it, and I will read it, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So, hear now God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called, and in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word, we ask that you would give us alert minds in the heat and the drowsiness maybe, that indeed we would be alert to your word, sharp. And Lord, soft hearts. Father, that you would both comfort and convict where both those things are necessary. Lord, that we would hear your voice as our good shepherd, our king, our savior, and run to your voice as our only, only true God. So we ask these things, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, all right. So, how do we remain free people? We were talking about that last week. We've been freed for a purpose. And it's important for us to understand the context of this. And so we remember what the gospel is, and the gospel is a story. The gospel is a story that is the shape of Scripture, and that the story begins with creation, good creation. Everything is good. It is very good. It is shot through with goodness. There's nothing bad about the creation that God has given us and has put us in. It's the world for which we are made. And we get bits and pieces of that when we go out on days like today. And I have a suspicion a lot of people are out there right now enjoying creation. I have told friends down in the lower 48, I said, you know, in the summertime here in Alaska, it's really the first half of Psalm 19, which talks about the glory of God in creation, fighting with the second half of Psalm 19, the glory of God in his revealed word. And, you know, sometimes we want to go and spend time up here at the stake, because we only have so much of it here. But it's very good. And then we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, and it all falls apart when our first parents decided they wanted to determine what is right and wrong on their own. They wanted to be like God and not depend on his word to give them guidance. But no, I want to choose. I want to do for my own. That's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil of which they ate, and of which we still live with the consequences. And they brought all of creation down with them. And the result was alienation and separation on many different fronts. The main one and the primary one that from which all the rest flow is a separation between God and humanity. There was no longer that closeness, and that in a very real way, humanity was in rebellion, was at odds with God, and didn't see him as a friend, but as an enemy and someone we should hide from. As a result, our shame and all these sorts of things happening. We're alienated from creation, that we have things like disease. We have the reality of death has entered in, that no longer are we have to be fearful or certainly cautious of wild animals and things like that. And that was not what it was like or intended to be like. And we're alienated from each other. Relationships are not what they're supposed to be. It is hard. Relationships are hard. And there's always rupture there, and we have to work at keeping it together there. And we are alienated from ourselves. We wander around wondering, who am I? What am I like? If they only knew what was going on inside me, or I don't even know what's going on inside me. And so we're alienated from ourselves. And all that is happening in this world that is shot through with goodness, but is shattered beyond fixing. There is no way to put it back together. It is broken in every sense of the word. But God said, I am not going to let this happen. And so I am going to fix things, but I'm going to do it from the inside out, and I'm going to recreate everything here. And so the gospel comes in, and so he makes a promise to Abram, and out of that comes the people of Israel, And sort of a revelation of what this God is like to this community, to the world there. And it gets conserved, it gets reserved, it gets concentrated down into the person of Jesus then as we enter into the New Testament. And we realize that Jesus is not plan B. Jesus is the answer, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth for our sins, from the foundation of the earth, from before time began. Mysterious. I don't understand that, but I can't explain it, but we proclaim it. This is true. And so this Jesus has come to save us, to seek and save the lost. And we have found redemption in him. And one thing that we know from the gospel is this, that what we gained far more at Calvary, at the cross of Calvary, than we lost at Eden. At Eden, we fell from innocence to life on planet Earth as we know it, whatever you want to call that, where we live. But at the cross, we were raised to glory. That we get to share in the divine nature, as Paul, participate in the divine nature, as Paul says. We've been brought up, that we have been brought into, the life of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that they share and have shared from time immemorial, that we are brought into that life, that we are in Christ. And that means something. Those aren't just words that Paul writes on paper and spits out, but that means something, to be in Christ, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit sharing this great dance that they have had that is full of joy and full of good relationship, and we're brought into that. And that indeed, that is salvation. That is eternal life. John 17, that we might know the one true God and the one whom you've sent, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, this relationship here. And then, the gospel goes on, and that we are not only redeemed, but God is making a new people. He has made a new people then. And the story goes on to take his story, to continue his story of redemption, that in a very real way, we're an embassy of the kingdom of God, that it is here, and yet it is not yet as well. It is now and not yet. We still wait its full culmination at the return of Christ, when all is made new, when these bodies of ours are transformed into something glorious that if we were to see it now, we would be tempted to worship, except that we'll see Christ and we'll know. So that's where we're heading. That's what we look forward to there. And but for right now, we are the church, the term is we're the church militant. We're the ones still on earth, weak and flawed, and not able to see ourselves as we truly are. And so we capture that by faith, not by sight. But those who've gone before us, those who have graduated, if you will, to glory, those folks see things as they are. And yet they are waiting with that for us, as Hebrews portrays, waiting to cross that finish line fully, so that together we can do that when Christ comes. And so even that, the church triumphant, still waits for its full culmination when all will be united under Christ's feet. So that's good news, amen? That's the story of the gospel. That is where we're heading. That's where our lives intersect in here somewhere, okay, this journey that we're on. And one thing about the gospel is absolutely opposed to earning. You cannot earn the gospel. You cannot earn anything. It is all gift. It is God-initiated, God-inaugurated, God-completed. He has done this, and it is a gift. And that was part of what the problem was in Colossae, that these people that were teaching were saying, well, it's Jesus plus other stuff. And Paul's saying, Jesus plus other stuff is a heresy, because you move Jesus from the very center of everything. and I make him just kind of an auxiliary, maybe just a doorway is all. But really, yes, he's a doorway, but the life that we enter into is all about him as well. So it's opposed to earning, but it is not opposed and actually requires effort. So if you want to write that down, the gospel is opposed to earning, but it requires effort. But this effort isn't a striving after doing better, being more kind of a thing. It really is a striving and an effort to rest in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, St. Paul writes, after he's written 11 chapters of theology on there, he says, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your only reasonable act of worship, holy and pleasing to God, etc., etc. He goes on there. And what is the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps getting off the altar, right? We don't want to be there. I'm still alive. I don't need to sit here. This altar is uncomfortable. That means something's going to die, and I don't want that to happen. And so that's a part of what our effort is, really, is to stay yielded to God, to stay rest in him. And that rest takes work because we're always wanting to add. We're always wanting to insert ourselves in there or grab something that's maybe a little bit easier than this God that we can't control, something we can control that might be able to save us, my good works, or I'm doing this, or whatever it is. The Bible calls that idols. And we're quite good at that. I had a professor who said we're called Homo sapiens, thinking man kind of a thing, and really we should be called Homo Faber, which is manufacturing man, because we manufacture idols in our hearts. Our heart is an idol-making factory, he said that. It's stuck with me. So in order to keep this gospel center, we talked about how there's some ditches that we need to avoid. If you remember from last week, we talked about the first one. Paul was writing the first one about moralism, that we want to avoid this ditch over here, a moralism, which is by my efforts, what I add to Christ is what saves me, which really, in a very real way, denies Jesus saves. It's this stuff that saves. Don't eat, don't drink, don't touch, got to worship on certain days, got to do this. I mean, Paul was writing that in the last part of chapter 2 of Colossians there. So that's one ditch we want to avoid, moralism, and it denies the redemption of Christ. That's what it does. It seems wise. It seems like the way to go, but it isn't. It isn't self-discipline. The Bible's all about self-discipline on things, but this is something different. This is kind of what was going on that Jesus was railing about with Pharisees and all that kind of thing. So it seems good, but it isn't. And the next ditch, the other ditch that we are to avoid is a big old, this is the biggest word we're going to say today, okay? But it's antinomianism. And all that means, all that means is lawlessness, against the law, things that God has commanded. And this is the other ditch we want to avoid. And they say, we can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I've been Jesus. It's all grace. So, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. And that isn't the case. One denies the saving. The ditch on this side denies that Jesus saves. The one on this side says that we don't understand or we deny that we're a new people. We're saved for a purpose. And we no longer are to walk in the ways that we walked in beforehand, before we knew that. And so the idea is to keep calm and keep between the ditches, okay?